Zechariah chapter 6, and I'd like to take the liberty of reading this entire chapter. It won't take us long. And once again, would you please forgive me if I mispronounce the words you already know in here, the names. So, and I heard a pastor the other day say, when you're reading those names, read it with authority, and then people don't worry about it. Like you know what you're doing. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, Zechariah says, "And I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth, grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me." Now, I've read a number of commentaries on this very subject, and they all come to conclusions about different periods of time and different kingdoms and different this and different that, and they fail to read verse 5. Now, I may not know what verse 5 means altogether, but that is what this is about. "And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." Now, we're not going to, when we get to this passage, we're going to jump ahead tonight, but when we get to this passage, we're not going to look at these things as literal. These are very spiritual illustrations by the Lord about what he has to do with this earth. That he is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He's all-understanding. In fact, he has all-purposed everything that's taking place. So when we look at that, now it says in verse 6, "The black horses, which are thereon, go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and go forth to our country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these are they that go toward the north country, have quieted my spirit in the north country. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," now I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to have the word of the Lord come to us. That is of all importance, the word of the Lord. There is no substitute for it. There is always the need for us to say, "Thus saith the Lord." We cannot go on surmisings, and we cannot go on things that cannot be proven from the word of God. We must stick with the word of God. And if we stick with the word of God, God is going to be glorified. Now, we may not see any results to it, but I am careful to remind me of myself that the word of the Lord goes as God directs it, and it will not return unto him void, and it will accomplish that whereunto it was sent. So the word is much more powerful than we could ever think to be, and it has the ability to do as God did, call people out to preach that word. But the results of that word is totally up to God. He's the one that has shared with us that he must plow the good ground, and that seed will fall there and bring forth fruit. Verse 9, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even Hadiah of Tobijah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Jephunneh. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Joshedech the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, And he shall go up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be priest upon his throne. Counsel of peace shall be between them both. Now, I didn't count the number of times that the word shall is used in there, but we find out that God is the only one that can say, I shall do something and it shall come to pass. He is the all-powerful. He has purpose to do what he has purpose to do, and besides that, he has the power to fulfill it. So he shall. And then verse 14, and the crown shall be to Helam and Tobijah and to Jediah and him the son of Zephaniah for a memorial in the temple of the Lord, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts shall be sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. We find in here some beautiful types and shadows and pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sum and substance of this book is what Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 says. It is the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to deal with one person in this book tonight, and his name is Joshua. Now, I might say this, I greatly appreciate some understanding about the gospel, and I appreciate commentaries, especially the older ones, and are dearly enjoy reading them. But I have to say, as Brother Gary Shepherd shared with reading commentaries, commentaries are like fish. You got to get rid of the bones. Now, I enjoy reading Robert Hawker, but still, I have to get rid of the bones. I enjoy reading John Gill. I enjoy reading Matthew Henry. I enjoy reading some of these folks. But I can tell you tonight that if those thoughts that I glean from those writers are not according to the Scriptures, they are not to be brought. And I can say that if those men wrote and I read them, but I do not bring a message that God has given me, I've wasted your time. The message must be what God has given me. I cannot just do that. So as we look here tonight, I would like to spend a little time on the subject of Joshua. Joshua. We find his name mentioned many, many times in the Old Testament. We find it one time in particular, and the translators missed a point and they misspelled it. They put Jesus and it should have been Joshua. Because Joshua, that Joshua, could not do what Jesus can do. That Joshua could not give rest, but Jesus gives rest. So even though the names are the same, one is Hebrew and one is Greek, if we intertwine those, we're going to find ourselves stuck. So would you join me tonight in this thought? There are two Joshuas mentioned in the Bible. One of them is found right here in the book of Zechariah and mentioned in some of the other minor prophets. This particular Joshua is a high priest. And you know what? We find so many types and shadows in this Joshua as a high priest that points to the high priest, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other Joshua is found over in the book in the Old Testament, and his name is Joshua, and he is a captain of the host. He is Moses' right arm for some time. And so let's read a few verses about this Joshua as he depicts, as he pictures, as he foreshadows, as he declares in his very being and in the words that were about our Savior. Because Joshua in the Old Testament means Savior, just as Jesus in the New Testament means Savior. So he is going to have much about him that shares some vital information about the Savior to come, the promised one. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. This Joshua is such an important individual in the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to find that he is the one chosen to take the children of Israel into the Promised Land, and for good reason. I'm going to jump ahead of myself just a little bit, but if you know anything about the law, and if you know anything about what the law demands, that the law demands justice, and justice to us is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law demands it. Then we don't want someone who typifies the law being our leader. We don't want to look to someone who typifies the law as the one we're going to look to. We want someone who typifies Savior to look to. So here is this man Moses that typifies the law, and by the wonderful mercy and grace of Almighty God, that was prevented from going into the land that had been promised. God was gracious to give us this wonderful point. Don't go following after the law when you have a Savior that has fulfilled the law. That's what Jesus said about himself. I came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And guess what? He did. Every jot and every tittle was fulfilled. And in so doing, he fulfilled it on the behalf of the elect, and that's, he is our righteousness. All right, in the book of Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17, going way back to the second book of the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 17, we find here several times listed in this chapter, chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, Moses has been set up as the official leader of the children of Israel. And here in chapter 17 and verse 9, read with me here, chapter 17 and verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Moses said, we got a problem here, a wary adversary. Now, there's only one way to deal with the wary adversary, and that is to send in the very best captain. Now, God knew that you and I could not deal with this adversary. We can't even deal with the one that's listed here in Exodus chapter 17, the Amalekites. We can't deal with them. We are having trouble dealing with ourselves. But there is a captain of our salvation that is able to deal with every adversary that this one is all summed up to be. Now notice here with me in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9, he says, Moses said unto Joshua, come, choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. Now I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side, on the other side, in his hand until the going down of the sun. Now notice verse 13. And Joshua discomfited. I like that word, don't you? He made a mess of them. He took control of them. He overcame them. Discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. Now, I like the picture of this when we start looking at what Jesus Christ did with our sins. I will utterly remove the remembrance of them. they will not be remembered anymore. Now, there's one that's really important to have no remembrance of. It's not me. It's not you. It's God. If God has no more remembrance of them. And the only way that can happen is that they've been justly dealt with. His righteous justice been poured out. And we find that on the cross. That the Amalekites, our sin, that Joshua remembered that event. The soldiers that were with him remembered that event. But there would be no more remembrance of this man and this tribe among Israel any longer. I remember what I am. It's on a daily basis. I know what I am. But I'm thankful that God has said there's no more remembrance of sin from my standpoint. Why? They're paid for. They're done away with. All right. And then it goes on here. It says here, write this for a memorial, verse 14, in a book, and rehearse it before in the ears of Joshua. What a mighty warrior was this Joshua. You know, I read the other day something about someone saying, you know, the best prayer that we can have is repeating God's word towards God. What great God you are. What holy God you are. I'm at words end because there's so much in the Bible about God. But he loves his people to speak about him and glory. All right, turn with me to the book of Numbers, if you would, at this moment. The book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Joshua, Savior. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 6, we read these words, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Now, why did they rend their clothes? Because they said, these guys are liars. These 10 that went in, now they're the majority. They are the majority by a great many. But these guys are liars. They're lying about God, and they're lying about the ability of God. They're lying about the land. They're lying about the inhabitants of the land. They turn everything upside down, and Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes because, as we find in the scriptures, by faith they understood that God could take care of this land. By faith they understood, yeah, there's some adversaries there, but just like the Amalekites, they're going to fall. He's going to be there and cause them to fall. So they rent their clothes. They tore their clothes at the very thought that these back with a report. You know what? They were related to those 10. They're relatives. It's those of their own household. Mine own familiar friend. That's what Lord said about Judas in the Psalms. My own familiar friend. These were relatives. They went in there with a relative blood. They were all Jews, and they went in. It certainly tells us a lot about what Paul said when it comes to being a Jew. It's not one outward. No, it's not a Jew that's one outward. It's one that's inward. One in the spirit. That's a true Jew. That's one that worships God. And these two men came back worshiping God. And we see the results of their preaching. They declared the truth. They said, we can. And look at, did that turn a soul around? Not one. Not one. You know, I heard a message the other day, and it talked about that Syrophoenician woman. And I was reminded again, Jesus said to that woman, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's not changed. Now, here's 10 of them, and we know what happened. when we get into this part of the book of Numbers, we'll spend a little more time there. But in verse 30 of this 14th chapter, let's read that together. Verse 30, "Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you to dwell therein, except, save, Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. The rest of you will not go into this land." They traveled all of this time. They spent their 2 years there at Mount Sinai. They had witnessed the building of the tabernacle. They had been there and witnessed the counting of the people. They had seen what God had done by asking that only those of this 12 tribes and the specific aspect of who was going to be numbered. They witnessed that all. They witnessed all the miracles that God performed with them and for them. And yet, when it came down to this very thing, they had not a new heart. God said in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, "I did not give you a heart to believe." And these are examples of that. And yet, Joshua and Caleb are the ones that are going to go into that land. Let's go over to the book of Numbers, chapter 26. Numbers, chapter 6, as Joshua here, the first Joshua, shares with us so many types and pictures of our Lord as the captain of our salvation. He has the ability of dealing with the greatest of onerousness, the greatest of enemies, the Amalekites, all of the nonsense that they had. He has the ability of dealing with them and dealing with them completely, and in fact, dealing with even their memory that it would be taken away. And so our Savior is so in his work of the cross, our Savior dealt with all our sins so completely that they're taken from the memory of God. Well, that's a picture, but it's a wonderful picture. Dealt with it to the sense of placing our sin in the deepest sea, taking it as far as the east is from the west. The number of ways that God said he dealt with our Amalekites. And he dealt with them completely, fully, completely. And now, the time is ready to go in, and there are so many that follow after 10, the majority, and nobody, or very few, follow after Joshua and Caleb. All right, here in the book of Numbers chapter 26, and we find there 25, "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Hebrews says, these all died in unbelief. Jews, yes. Related to Abraham, absolutely. Of Jacob, yes. Of Isaac, absolutely. Related to them, directly related to them, blood related to them. And yet, God said, I did not give them a heart to believe, and they died in the wilderness. Just like everyone else without Christ will die spiritually. It's amazing when we consider all of the effects of Christ's death on the cross that he would take care of our spiritual death. Spiritual death is an eternal death, eternal separation from God, and yet our Savior was able to take care of that. All of it in a relatively short time on the cross, so that nobody that God has written down in the Lamb's Book of Life will ever enter into part of it. It's amazing. Salvation is so amazing. It's so gracious. It's so good. So here we have the dividing line. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, out of all that horde that came out of Egypt. Now there's some wonderful pictures in the Passover. There's some wonderful pictures in the children of Israel going across the Red Sea. There's some wonderful pictures in all of this. The only two out of that generation that's going to go into the land is Joshua and Caleb. Now there's going to be a generation that comes on. They're going to go in. They're going to be the warriors. They're going to be those who fight the battles, but Joshua will be their commander. In chapter 27 of the book of Numbers, chapter 27 and verse 18, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him." There's going to be a succession here. It's not going to be one of Moses' children. Not going to be one of Moses' sons. It's going to be a special person out of a different tribe chosen and identified, a type of the Savior. Joshua, the son of Nun. Promised land. Joshua, who went in and spied out the land, came back with a good report. Joshua, who was there and defeated the Amalekites. And then in that same chapter 27, and there in verse 22, it says, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation." You know, that's one of the things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, anointed one. What did they do with Joshua? They set him aside for the work that he had before him. He is identified as the one that will take the people into the land. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, would you go there with me? Deuteronomy chapter 1. This Joshua that pictures the captain of our salvation. Now, the other Joshua that we're going to look at is a picture of Christ, our great high priest. And you know what? In Christ, they're together. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the king of our salvation. And he is also the high priest of our profession, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. He says, "Also the Lord was with me for your sake, saying, thou also shall not go in hither." Now this is the Lord speaking to Moses. Now, there's a whole bunch of people, no doubt, kind of mourned that he wasn't going to get to go in. But in retrospect, we look back and say, Lord, what a wonderful thing. In type, even in type, you did not let the law be the master. Grace is the master. No one is saved by the law. Even the law. Moses could do nothing else. He was asked to speak to that rock the second time, but the law cannot speak. The law is only going to have justice. It can't be peaceable. It can't be light. It can't be merciful. There's no mercy in the law. There was no mercy. As God said, you strike that rock and water flowed out. And he says, speak to it the next time. And Moses just raised up that rod just like normal. Whack! Now, he's not going to go into the promised land as a result of that, but he's demonstrating there is no mercy in the law. Now, water came out of the rock, and we're thankful for that. But the law can do nothing to save. Just look at the man that the Good Samaritan dealt with. That Levite and that priest skirted him. Why? A lot of time, they could have no mercy on this man. They couldn't help this man up. They couldn't put any balm on him. They'd be unclean, unclean, unclean. But the Samaritan, he came. He took hold of him. He put in oil and balm. He took him to his hotel. He paid for it all. And that, what a beautiful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, doing all for us. So this Joshua, Moses couldn't take him in. It tells us there in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1 and verse 37 and 38, goes on to say, "Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither." Well, we're going to find out that this, the true Joshua, is going to go into the realms of death for us. Not only will he come to this earth, not only will he go through all the indignation that mankind could put out towards him. I heard tonight those folks in his day and time, even those folks, they didn't see Jesus in Jesus. Is not this the carpenter's son? In this, always. Well, here, Joshua, "but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, He shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. I can just say hallelujah. He's going to cause Israel to inherit it. And Jesus Christ, the true Joshua, causes Israel to inherit. We have an inheritance. It's undefiled. It fades not away. And it's been given to us by God Almighty in Christ Jesus. Moreover, your little ones, they shall say, which ye said should be prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither. You know, back there, it hasn't been that long ago. We had all these people, and those 10 tribes came back, and they said, you know, our children are going to be just ravished. Our children, they're all going to die. We're going to die. God can't help us. Well, that is no faith. It's amazing. The scripture says if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You know, I used to hear preachers say, oh, my, if you could just have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You know what the Lord's telling us there? You don't have any of your own. You have none. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, look how powerful you'd be. And how much power do we have? None. We have no power against sin. We have no power against death. We have no power against hell. We have no power against our own sin. We can't do anything. So it must be His faith given to us. It's the faith of God's elect. They have faith because they're God's elect. And when He gives us this, we're able to trust Him now. I was sharing that with a man down at Rescue, and you know what he told me? He says, well, I'm not born again then. It's just something what the Word will do. I was just astonished. What confession he made just because God must give us the faith. Well, it goes on here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Would you jump way across there to chapter 31? Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. Now, who's the battles? It's the Lord's. You know, that was one of the things that Jesus Christ asked Nicodemus. You, being a what's that word? Nicodemus, oh. Master of Israel. You know not these things? Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about God doing everything in the Old Testament. God created the heavens and the earth. God gave them the land. God did everything. And you being a master in Israel don't understand these things? Well, here we find in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord thy God will turn thy captive. 31 and verse 3, excuse me. It says, the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. You being a master of Israel? You know in religion? You being related to Abraham? Don't know this? Well, no one knows this unless God has given them the faith to believe it. They just cannot understand this. The battle is the Lord. It's not ours. And he will destroy these nations from before thee. He's going to get rid of everybody. Every. Not one good word that God promised Israel, did he not fulfill? And thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he will go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. Joshua is my commander. He'll go over. And then it tells us in verse 7 of that chapter, 31 and verse 7, it says, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. God the Father speaking to his Son, you'll cause them to inherit it. In the covenant of grace, you, on your means, on your actions, on your doings, they shall inherit it. We have an inheritance that is undefiled and fadeth not away. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He has something for us. We cannot comprehend it all, but he has something for us. And every day when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we get a bit more. It's not something new to us. It is God given to us. He just reveals some more. Everything we have, all our sanctification, all our righteousness, all of those things, we have them in Christ, complete and total. But we get to see as we grow in grace. And then, if you'll look there in that chapter, to verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I will give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. I'll give him a charge. You'll go in, and they shall inherit. And that's the words, the covenant of grace shared with our Savior. You will be victorious, and they shall inherit. And then in that same chapter, one other verse, verse 23, it says it, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear to them, and I'll be with thee. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord said during his own ministry, I shall lose none of them. It's not going to be very long as we get into the book of Joshua. Our time is about up, but we get into the book of Joshua. Every one crossed over the Jordan River. Not one was lost. Of all those that were on this side, they crossed over successfully to the other side. At flood stage, God wrought a great miracle at flood stage. Now, one other passage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34 and verse 9. Chapter 34 and verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. We will hear him. God has ordained him. We will hear him. What did it say from the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son in whom I will please. Hear ye. And what does the Scripture say about those who are hearers? My sheep hear my voice and follow me. What glorious activity is the captain of our salvation on our behalf. He has to take care of everything. All challenges, all enemies, even ourself, and put it down with a heavy hand and took himself out of that tomb, carrying every elect one with him. Successful. Well, the book of Joshua has quite a bit more, but I do want to turn over in closing to the book of Hebrews, and we'll come back and visit this place. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, there's something that Joshua, the human Joshua, could not do. He's a wonderful picture, and he's a wonderful type, and he's a wonderful shadow. God used him to demonstrate from a physical standpoint what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, would do from a spiritual standpoint. And here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, for if Joshua, now the translators put in Jesus, but that should have been Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, if this human, now that's one thing nobody, no person can do for another, is give them rest. Nobody can give someone else rest. Now, we can talk about it. We can share it. Well, as one old preacher said, we're just beggars telling other beggars where they can find bread. That's all we do. We're reporters. There's someone. There's this one, Ken. Well, it goes on to say, if he had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, there's one that can give rest, and this is true rest, typified in the Old Testament, realized in Jesus Christ as the one who truly gives rest. And that's against everything, against every enemy. And God has purposed that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to stop there for tonight, and we'll pick up a few verses out of the book of Joshua that share with us as Joshua is the captain of our salvation. And then we'd like to look at a few verses about the Joshua of the book of Zechariah, who is the high priest. He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Without mother or father or beginning of days or end of life. What a glorious statement is said about the high priest, Jesus Christ.